Seated. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 18. Our text today, Luke 18 and verses 18 through 30. Luke 18, 18 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your special blessings upon us now. Lord, teach us your word, we pray. Take your word, press it into our hearts and lives, into our minds, into our understanding, Lord, that we might know you better, that we might serve you better. Lord, that we might indeed walk in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, our prayer this day is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. David Wells said that God in his holiness is deeply intrusive, cutting to the very heart of our inner life. His truth is sharper than any two-edged sword. He lays claim to the entirety of our inner life. And specifically, he demands that the external expressions of our inner life be fully in accord with the fact that we belong to him through Christ. It was Jesus' intrusiveness that cut right to the heart of this ruler's intents, of his desires, and Jesus knows this man's heart, and he addresses these concerns that this man has. Now, this man comes to Christ, and you'll notice right off, perhaps, right up front, the language he uses. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a praiseworthy goal. That's a good thing to desire eternal life. In fact, it's sort of the focus of this text here. And you'll notice there's a nice little inclusio or parentheses around this text. There's a lot of parallel structures in this text, I might say. But first, we notice this man asks about, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" At the very end, Jesus tells us those who will receive eternal life. So that sort of brackets the text, but you've probably already noticed a little difference in the language there. What must I do? And those who will receive. There's a difference in doing and receiving. But if the man's language is not enough to give him away, Jesus' question and answer to his question indeed accomplished that. Jesus knows this man's heart, and he goes right to the heart of the problem that this man has. And his question and his follow-up answer to the man's question reveal the arrogance of this man. And they also reveal his own self-deception. He has deceived himself. But Jesus first, instead of an answer, asked a question in response to the man's greeting. Man says, good teacher. Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. Now, Jesus is not denying that he is God. He's not denying that he's good. He's asking a question. In fact, this, by implication, some have used to prove Jesus' deity. But I think there's more to the question than that. Jesus is here setting out the ground rules for the answer. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. In other words, Mr. Ruler, if being good is the basis for inheriting eternal life, nobody qualifies. You can forget that approach. But how many people who surround us are working on that approach? How many people that surround you are busy being good so they can go to heaven? How many people look to that as the means of eternal life, as the means of peace with God, as the means of blessing here in this world? They're going to be good. But Jesus says, that's a false way to approach this. That won't work, because none is good but God. So he right away sets the ground rules for the discussion. And the man has asked this question, and Jesus answers it. He said, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, you know, don't steal, honor your father and mother. Scripture is clear. If you're going to work your way to heaven, it's very clear. It says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if that's the way you're going to get to heaven, that's the rules. So Jesus says, okay, you know the commandments. The man's answer would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. He has deceived himself. He says to Jesus, I've kept all those. I've kept all those commandments. I've kept them my whole life, ever since I was a boy. This kind of whitewashing of sin, this kind of denial, this kind of self-deception is all too common among those who are without Christ. They refuse to see themselves as they are. They refuse to acknowledge the sin that is in their own life. I know I've told you before, but there's a member of my extended family to whom I've witnessed many times. And when I talk to her about sin and the need for a Savior, her response to me is, I don't sin. This is the problem. This man sees himself as not being a sinner. He has kept the second half of the table of the law, the second half of the Ten Commandments. He said, I've kept that perfectly my whole life. This is his approach. But if that's true, why is he asking the question? There must be something nagging him down inside. Because if you've kept all the commandments perfectly, why are you worrying about what you should do to inherit eternal life? What's your question? Why do you have that uncertainty in your life. You know, he somewhat reminds me of Martin Luther. Luther was an impeccable monk. He did all the things a monk was supposed to do and then some. And he wore out his supervisors by coming to them constantly, confessing his sin. He would hardly leave before he would be back with another confession. And all the things they told him to do in fulfilling the requirements of penance, you know, to get make satisfaction for his sin, he kept doing them, and he kept coming back. And finally, they said, what you need to do is go on a pilgrimage to Rome. That was a plenary indulgence that would forgive everything. It was a long, hard trip. He had to walk. But Luther goes to Rome. And by the way, while you're there, they said, you can walk up the steps at St. Peter's and you can say a prayer there after your pilgrimage, and someone you know can be released from purgatory. Luther said he wished his parents had been dead so he could pray and get them out of purgatory. But he did more than walk the steps. He climbed the steps on his knees. He said a prayer on each step. And for good measure, he kissed the step, each step. And when he got to the top, Luther stood up and says, who knows if it is so? He knew in his heart this wasn't working. That's what I see in this man. He's done all the things that he's been taught. And perhaps this is not entirely his fault. You know, many of the rabbis taught that it was possible to attain perfection in this life. Remember the Apostle Paul's reciting of his life, perhaps. He said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as legalistic righteousness, he said, I was perfect. So this man may have been taught this. He may have done like Luther and done everything that the church told him to do. And he still feels that. You know, there are plenty of false teachers around today who focus on the self and on the promotion of self and on feeling good about yourself. And yet they're not directing people where they need to go. This man apparently knows that something is lacking, and Jesus supplies that something for him. He says, one thing you still lack. You've done all this. He doesn't dispute the thing with the man. He says, okay, you lack one other thing. Jesus sees into his heart. He knows what the problem is. He says, go sell all of your goods and give all the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. This man may have, in his own mind, or at least maybe perhaps even outwardly, obeyed the second half of the Ten Commandments. He had a problem with the first half. Just for one example, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus says you need to sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Here's an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this and you'll have riches in heaven. And then come follow me. You can be a disciple of Christ. You'll have eternal life. You'll have the things you asked for. And only one thing stood in his way. His money. It's the only thing that kept him from doing this. And you know, this is not just about money. It's not just about rich people. Because there are a lot of people. A lot of people want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, I think, given the alternative. And they're willing to give up almost anything, to attain that. But there's sometimes two or three little pet sins that they're not willing to part with. Sometimes there's one sin that they're just not going to part with, even if it means heaven. Like this man. You know, you must be willing to give up everything, nothing should stand between you and Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said elsewhere in the scripture? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus is not saying, you know, that you should engage in self-mutilation. He's making the point. Nothing should be allowed to stand before you and Christ. Nothing should be allowed to stand between you and obedience to that which the Scripture commands. And this man gave us his answer. He went away, sad. He'd really hoped for heaven. He wasn't willing to part with the things of the world. Many people today are in the same situation. They turn away from Christ. They turn away from the claims of the gospel because they can't turn away from the things of the world. Jesus looked at the man and observed how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. How hard it is. You know, rich are usually self-confident. They're self-absorbed, generally. They think they are superior in some ways to others. They don't have what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks. They don't have the humility and the clear-sighted vision of their own sin like the tax collector. They don't have the simple faith and dependence and helplessness of a little child that we looked at last week. Rich people usually don't have that. They don't consider themselves helpless. And in fact, in the things of this world, the very rich are not helpless, but they're hopeless. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit eternal life. Now, there have always been attempts to explain this away. Some translation difficulties, some say, well, he means cable and not camel. Some say, well, you know, it refers to a small gate in the wall of the city of Jerusalem that a camel could not go through except on its knees. If you could get a camel to go on its knees and crawl through, it could go through. So it's not really impossible. It's just really, really hard. People who say they're just trying to placate the rich. Jesus is very clear. He uses a deliberate, extreme hyperbole to make the point. Jesus says it's impossible. And by the way, there is a parallel to that in this text. A few verses later, Jesus says, what is impossible with men? So you see another parallel structure there. Those who try to twist and make this say something it's not are not only trying to placate the rich, they're changing what Jesus said. Jesus says it's impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. You know, Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is somewhat staggering for the disciples. They've been pretty much taught most of their life by the rabbis that rich people were blessed by God, that riches and prosperity was a sign of God's favor. So, if the rich cannot be saved, the obvious question, which is the focal point of all these parallel sections, who then can be saved? If it's not those upon whom God has lavished his favor, Who then can be saved? This is the question. Jesus says it's impossible for the rich man to be saved. But Jesus' answer to this question is simple, it's direct, and it's full of hope. For Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Men can't do this. Men on their own can't do this. And it's not just about riches. Rich people are a convenient target, but it's not about riches. There may be some idol in your life that needs to be torn down. It's about men, as we said earlier, trying to be good, trying to measure up, trying to do the right thing. Well, I'm better than most people. Jesus says all that is an impossibility. You can't do that. But God can. What's impossible with men is possible with God. You know, this is the key here. It doesn't rest on you. It's not in your strength. Hebrews 7:25 says that God, through Christ, is able to save to the uttermost sinner, the uttermost idol worshiper, the one who is without hope. It's possible with God. It may be impossible for them, but God can easily do that. Peter speaks up and answers for the disciples. Say that in his word, we. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What about us? We've left everything. That's literally true. You remember they were doing their fishing, he and some of his companions, and Jesus said, follow me, and they left their boats and their nets, their livelihood, followed Jesus. Matthew left a cushy job as the tax collector and followed Jesus. The other disciples left whatever it was they did every day to provide for themselves and their families, if they had one, and followed Jesus. Peter says, what about us? We did what you said, Lord. We left everything and followed you. But Jesus' answer is twofold. He says they will have eternal life. They will inherit eternal life. But he also says they will have blessings in this life. Now, this is not often spoken of. You know, we talk about, you know, pie in the sky by and by sometimes. But Jesus promises here in this age, whatever you've sacrificed for the kingdom, Peter, you'll have many times more than that. In this age, he says. What does he mean? He means that those disrupted families, those friendships lost, those family members who avoid you now because you're a Christian, or the people at work who ostracize you, Jesus says you'll have many times that in this age. He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about God's people. You belong to a bigger family, God's family. You'll have many times more brothers and sisters. You'll have many times more fathers and mothers if you're younger in the church, in God's people. He's not just talking about family. He's talking about goods and things we left. The truth is that Jesus Christ will mean more to you than all those things. The peace and the joy and the comfort. The knowledge that you are joint heirs with Christ of everything that belongs to God the Father should make those other things pale in comparison. But I think that's a big, big problem for the church in our land. You know, how many people truly believe, truly live as if Jesus Christ is worth more than all these things in the world? Jobs and money and homes and lands and houses. If all those things were taken away and all you had left was Christ, would you still consider you had more than you had before? There's some Christians in some parts of the world today, that's all they have is Christ. Everything else has been taken from them, but they consider themselves rich. Jesus promises that. If you've left these things, if these things are taken from you because of the kingdom of God, you will receive many times more. Paul wrote to the young Timothy and he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." How many people look at it this way? Many people today are proclaiming to people that, well, you need Jesus because he's going to give you all these things. I'm telling you something different. If all these things are taken away, you still have Christ. And that's worth more than all those things put together. They're not even a speck of the value that you have in Christ. Now, do you believe that? Jesus also said, yes, and they will inherit eternal life. They will receive eternal life. In a very real sense, that's true now also. Those who belong to Christ, in a very real sense, have already entered the age to come. Hebrews 6:5 says of believers that they have tasted the goodness of God and the power of the age to come. You don't know it in its fullness, but you've already received a little taste of what it is to belong to Christ. Does that not fill your heart? Is that not more important, Mr. Ruler, than your riches or whatever idol it is that you put in front of Christ? So the question this morning is the question of the text. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can enjoy all of this? Well, the answer is in men's economy and in men's strength and in men's wisdom, nobody. It's impossible. It's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. They will receive all this many times more than anything you can imagine, and in the age to come, eternal life. For all those, as we've seen over the last weeks, like the tax collector, who see themselves as they are, who recognize their sin, who throw themselves on God's mercy and grace and look to Him alone for forgiveness. For those who come like little children in faith and dependence on Christ alone. And for those who are willing to lay aside every idol and follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to recognize who we are as your children, what we have indeed inherited, and Lord, to consider the things of this world as what they are. Wood and hay and stubble. Lord, they will all be burned up. But your people will endure. Your people will be with you forever and ever. And all the glories and riches of heaven will be theirs to enjoy, not for a little while, but forever. Lord, help us to look to these things, to look beyond the things of the world, to hear your voice. Lord, to count as precious the things that we have in Christ, and to look at the things of the world as they are. Lord, to see these things in the true light of eternity. Lord, help us in this, we pray. And Lord, help us as your people. There are people out there who need to know how to be saved, who are indeed turning away, who are walking away from the truth, from the thing that would indeed give them eternal life. Lord, help us as your people to call many back to you. Help us as your church to call people to you for your glory and your honor. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.